Good morning. In all probability, that's the last time you'll have to say that today. This is a typical conference in that as the day goes along, you collect more stuff up here. And remember, we started out with these. And I always get kind of tickled at a meeting. Somebody will say, "Who lost these?" And whoever lost them can't see what you're holding up. You know. We started out with those. We have accumulated some, whatever that is. It's either a bracelet or someone with a small neck. We have a, whatever that is, a hymn book. I know what that is. But if you lost any of this stuff, please come up and get it. We also have a glass of water, which was brought yesterday morning to Joe Reese. And I thought about using some of it last night, but I didn't know which side he had drunk on. I should have just looked for the lipstick, I suppose. Anyway, if we get accumulation of stuff up here. Now we're back in the book of Exodus for a little while this morning. Book of Exodus, chapter number 8. I'd like to begin reading with verse number 1. Book of Exodus, chapter number 8. We're continuing our series thus far on Escape from Egypt. Escape from Egypt. Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. The Lord spake unto Moses, "Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee, and upon all thy, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants." And the Lord spake unto Moses, "Say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt. And the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me, or put this honor upon me, honor me in this way. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, Tomorrow. That's always a disastrous answer, isn't it? Tomorrow. And he said, Be according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people, they shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and of the villages and out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. Well, I guess it would. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. End our reading with verse number 15. I haven't said anything about what leads up to it, but you probably know the story already. Moses was a shepherd, you remember, caring for the sheep of his father-in-law. Moses spending time by himself down on the backside of the desert, apparently he'd done that for about 40 years, leading a very solitary life. And then one day, that was a day like a thousand other days, he noted a rather strange phenomenon, and that is there was a bush that was burning, and it kept on burning, and it didn't consume. Some of the bushes over there, like the eucalyptus, and they have a highly flammable oil in them, and it doesn't take long for them to burn down. And Moses watched, and the thing burned and burned and burned and burned and wasn't consumed and didn't fall down in ashes. And he says, I better go over and see what this is all about. And you remember, as he approached, God said to him, take your shoes from off your feet, because you're treading on holy ground. And Moses did so, and you remember, that's when the Lord began to talk to him. He said, I don't want you to be a shepherd of sheep anymore. I want you to be a shepherd of people. And you read in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, you remember, but chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And as August Van Ryn used to point out so well, most of the affliction that Moses suffered, he suffered from the people of God. But that was the story. And of course, Moses didn't want to do this. You remember, he's a fugitive from Egyptian justice. He's killed a fellow down there. And he doesn't want to go back. Maybe he's liked this solitary life of the past 40 years, and he doesn't want to go on and get involved in court politics anymore. And so he gives the Lord a series of arguments as to why he can't do what God wants him to do. And we won't go through all of those, but I was impressed as I read a part of chapter number 4 and verse number 10, Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 10. One of the excuses that Moses uses to God, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now, you know, that's what we do when we don't want to do something that God wants us to do. And that is, sooner or later, it becomes God's responsibility. Now, we learned this from our first mother and father. And it doesn't take us long to learn how to pass the buck, does it? We live in a society that passes the buck. Nobody's responsible for anything anymore. It's a result of my parents, or the fact I didn't get a good job, or I don't have good education, or this thing, or that thing, or something else. It's always somebody else's fault, you see. Well, we learned that from Adam and Eve. Adam, what is this that thou hast done? Well, the woman thou gavest me, you see. Basically, it's God's fault. And the guilt is always laid, you see, at the doorstep of God. This woman thou gavest me. You're the one that said it's not good for man to be alone. I didn't say it, God. You said it. And you brought Eve in, and she gave me this thing to eat, and I ate it, and that's what caused the whole trouble. And then you remember, the Lord turned to Eve and says, what is this that thou hast done? And she says, not my fault, God, it's the snake. Didn't have trouble with the elephant or the hippopotamus or any of the other sorts of things. But if you hadn't put the snake in creation, this never would have happened. So it's God's fault. And that's as 1997 as you can get. And you talk to people and, well, this thing and that thing and some other sort of a thing. And you know how people make excuses. Maybe we make excuses to the Lord. And try to talk to somebody and, well, I don't want to get saved because there's too many hypocrites in the church. That's one of the excuses you hear a lot. Sometimes they say, well, come along and be one more, you know. But on a serious note, I say, well, I'm grateful if this is true that at least the hypocrites know where to go to get some help. Maybe if they're under the sound of the Word of God, they won't be hypocrites anymore, if truly they are, you know. But people give all sorts of weird excuses, and we don't want to go into that. That's another whole series. But anyway, Moses, you see, says to God, I am not an eloquent man. I wasn't eloquent up to this moment, and I'm not eloquent from this moment on. In other words, God, it's your fault. You haven't worked a miracle. There's no way that I can become an eloquent man. See, Moses is basing the whole thing on the fact that I'm not going to be able to convince Pharaoh to let my people go unless I can sway him with human words. And I think God would say to Moses, you're missing the whole point of the thing. It's not by might nor by power, but by my word, saith the Lord of hosts. And so I can't do this work, God, because you haven't equipped me. Now, very often God does equip us, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have the gifts of the Spirit. And Christians do things that we know they can't do in the natural. They have received the gift of the Holy Spirit to do what they're supposed to do. But we don't want you to wait for a gift either. Because sometimes you might say, I'm not serving the Lord because the Lord hasn't equipped me, you see. And I can't go out and talk to people because I'm a naturally shy, timid, reticent person, and God hasn't given me the spirit of boldness yet, so I can't go out and be a witness for Him. Don't use that for an excuse. And if God wants you to do something, you do something using what you have, and you find, miraculously so, that when you begin to do it, you find that the God will supply the need. Someone has said, when you make that first step, you find by the time your foot comes down, the Lord put a rock under it. But the Lord doesn't do it until you start, you see, until you start. So he says in verse 10 of this fourth chapter, I can't do it, God, because you haven't equipped me to do it. You haven't made me eloquent. He said, I'm not an eloquent man. I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now, you can go away from Exodus chapter 4 to the book of Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7, and this is when Stephen is giving his testimony, remember, for which he's going to eventually become the first Christian martyr. Acts chapter number 7. And verse 22 of that chapter, Acts 7:22, by the Holy Spirit, Stephen says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. It may take generations, but the Holy Spirit catches up with you. And here's Stephen who blows the whistle on Moses. So you read in Exodus chapter number 4, I'm not an eloquent man. Then you turn way over to Acts chapter 7, and the Holy Spirit says Moses was an eloquent man. Moses was an eloquent man. Takes a while, maybe, for God to catch up with you, but he does. And so he continues to give excuses. Finally, the Lord gets angry with Moses, doesn't he? He keeps giving him excuses, not reasons. He just gives him excuses. And so the Lord says, well, you've got Aaron, your brother, take him with you. And it's like Moses says, Lord, here am I, send Aaron. And there's a lot of that that goes on these days. I don't know why so-and-so doesn't do so. Used to be, some people would come to our elders out in New Smyrna Beach down there in Florida and say, you know, we think this ought to be done or that ought to be done. And the elders very often would say, that's a good idea. The Lord laid it on your heart, you go ahead and do it. And last time we heard no more about the project. I got the idea somebody else will work it out, you see. There's a lot of this that goes on in your fellowship, you see. One fellow came to me and he says, you know, I think we ought to have unleavened bread at the Lord's table. One of the ladies in the congregation here could make a cookie sheet pan of unleavened bread and just kind of score it. And when it comes along, we just break off a piece. And I said, I think the elders would go along with that. I said, why don't you have your wife make up some next Saturday night? He said, no, my wife's too busy. We never heard any more about that. You see, why doesn't somebody else do it? That's the sort of a thing. And that's the way it sometimes goes. Here am I, send Aaron. And so he goes in this particular way. Now we come over here to Exodus chapter 8. And we notice in this particular miracle, and of course you know there's a number of miracles here, the river turns to blood and so forth. I look at these frogs because I think there's something we can do with these frogs in our current series of escaping from Egypt. And so these frogs appear. I don't think that these are miraculously produced ones. They apparently seem to be already in the rivers and in the streams and so on and so forth. God just multiplies them. And of course they come out of their river home and come out of their watery home and they just invade the land in this particular way. The creatures come along, and I've made a study of these Egyptian frogs, and they're sort of like the chameleons we have in Florida. They have the ability to change color. And chameleon-type blood in them, I suppose, or some sort of thing. And I said, well, now that's something we can use in our series. Escape from Egypt, escape from the Egyptian frogs, which adapt themselves to whatever atmosphere in which they find themselves. Are you a chameleon-type Christian? You go to school, maybe you're the only saved one in your class. You go to the office, maybe you're the only redeemed one in your whole office. Maybe you're the only saved one in your whole family. Do you sort of adapt to the atmosphere in which you find yourself? You know, it used to be said, are you a thermometer Christian or are you a thermostat Christian? A thermometer Christian just reflects the atmosphere in which he finds himself. A thermostat Christian adjusts the atmosphere in which he finds himself. Remember when the disciples couldn't try to figure out what had happened? The Lord had died, and some of them said the bodies had gone now, and they couldn't put all these things together. Peter said, "I go a-fishing." And the disciples said, "We go with thee." I think if Peter had said, "Boys, what we need here is a prayer meeting," I think they would have said, "Yeah, what we need here is a men's prayer meeting." And perhaps you can be one of those people, you see, that not only reflects the atmosphere, not only changes color according to your background, but you can be a thermostat Christian and control your environment. Thinking last night when I was a teenager, 106 years ago, and I went down the country to visit my cousin down there, and my cousin went to a country church that had a lot of young people in it. He said, "You got here just in time. Saturday night we're going up to Niagara Falls and we're going to go to a young people's meeting. Okay, let's go." We piled into several cars and went up to Niagara Falls and got out of the cars, and one of the fellows said, "You know, I don't feel like going to this meeting. You know, it'll probably go on and on and on, and probably the auditorium will get hot, and the speaker will drone on a long, long time. You know how other speakers go." And he says, "You know what I'd rather like to do? I'd rather like to go down the street and go to the movies." And everybody said, "That's a good idea. Let's all go to the movies." So we did. We got out of the movies about the time the young people's meeting was over. We piled in our car and went home. Nobody the wiser. Or so we thought. Sunday morning came. Preacher got up to the platform. And he said, "Before I give you my sermon," he said, "I want to give you a visual aid sermon. And he'd taken a box of dominoes up there with him. And while he was talking to us, he took these dominoes out and set them all up on end, all the way around the outside of the pulpit. And he says, "You know, somebody suggests that you do something different than you intended to do. And maybe it's not a bad thing, but it's just not the better thing that you could do, you see. And somebody says, let's do this." And everybody says, "Okay." And of course, he touched the first domino and it all went down, you see. And then he kept talking to us and he set them all up on end again, you see. And he said, "But if there's one person in the crowd that says, no, we came to go to this particular place." Now, I tell you, this fellow did everything but name names. We knew what it was he was talking about. And if you had any doubt, you look around, see who's got the red face, you see. We knew what he was saying. And he said, "But if there's somebody in the crowd that says, no, let's not do it," that would be almost like lying. It'd be hypocritical, you see. This, and he put his finger on one of the dominoes in the middle of the pile, you see. And he touched the first one. They all went down till they got to that one. And, of course, not only did that one not go down, but it protected all the ones that were behind it. Because an outside power had been put. It had some outside strength on that domino, you see. He said, "If there's one person that says, no, we won't do this," then the whole project comes to a halt, you see. And as I said, he didn't go any farther than that. He gathered up the dominoes, put them in the box, and went on with his morning sermon. But we got the point, you see. But he was right, wasn't he? It was true. It was true, this sort of a thing. And so this is what we have here. These creatures, these Egyptian frogs, adapt themselves to the background upon which they find themselves. Our little chameleons of Florida do this. One time I got one. They're either very tame or they're too stupid to be afraid of you. I don't know what it is, but I got one of the little green ones. Put him on an old paisley shirt that I had. Poor little thing nearly went crazy trying to adapt to all these different colors all at the same time. Now you'd get arrested for cruelty to animals, but anyway, that's what I did in those days. And so we have the story of the Egyptian frogs. They have the ability to change colors, escape from Egypt. And also, according to the research on this, we find that these Egyptian frogs made all sorts of abominable noises. Abominable noises. And there's abominable noises all around about us today. And someone could leave a Bible conference after enjoying a week up here and get downtown somewhere and hear some abominable noises, you know. Abominable noises. That was a thing that these frogs had. And you'll notice also in the book of Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 3 that these frogs can affect your entire life. Exodus 8:3, the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. Now in that one verse number 3, you have all the aspects of your life that can be considered therein. And these frogs can affect every part of your life. You see, it affects marriage. It makes mention of the bedchamber. It can affect your marriage. It says, and upon thy bed, that would affect your rest. When a person's life is out of touch with God, he very often is very restless, becomes very critical, very cynical, very cold to the things of the Lord. And into the house of thy servants, it's going to affect your secular life. You're not going to be the employee or employer that you really need to be, according to verse 3. And upon thy people, it relates also to all the relationships that you have. Your friends, your relatives, because sometimes they're not necessarily the same thing. It's going to affect your relationships that you have with neighbors. Rather than trying to win a neighbor to the Lord, you're trying to work through this spiritual thing yourself, and you're not the witness to him that you ought to be. It's going to affect your relationship, and it's also going to affect your bodily appetites, because it mentions your ovens and the kneading troughs. And that's what Paul teaches in the New Testament, isn't it? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And if there's unconfessed sin in the life, it's going to affect everything that you are and have. And one of the delightful things about our house is every once in a while my wife makes homemade bread. Doesn't make it nearly enough, but it's a delight to come home on a coolish, damp day and smell that home-baked bread. And every once in a while, you know, she has to knead it. She has to punch it down. And we'd just gone to bed one night, just beginning to fall asleep, and she jumped up out of bed, and I said, "What's the matter? Are you ill? Don't you feel well?" "No, I forgot to punch down the bread. And if I don't do it by morning, it'll be coming down the hall after us," you see. The blob that ate the Morgans. But anyway, she had to go out, and she pummels it with great violence. And I think she figures my face upon that dough, and she pummels and pummels and pummels. But she has to keep doing that until she bakes it. The yeast continues to work in there, you see. And that's what Paul says. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You don't have to make it all through the bread. You put it in one section, it's going to go by itself. And that's the way human sin is. You can't have sin in your life and think you're going to keep it in the back bedroom. First thing you know, all of your life is going to be affected by that. And you learn that from the book of Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 3. And these frogs that have the ability to change color are going to affect everything in your life that makes up you and the relationship to it. So you have those creatures. Now you have also, you see, in this chapter, the counterfeits. Because in verses 6 and 7, Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But then in verse number 7, magicians or soothsayers by the power of the devil duplicate the thing. And most of these miracles they did. Magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. This is the counterfeit. This is the counterfeit, and there's a lot of counterfeit that goes on today, and the only way you and I can face it, friends, you've got to know the Word of God. We hear and see some fantastic things in the realm of religion these days, and it sounds very plausible and very good and very logical and very rational, and if you don't know the Word of God, you say, but that is wrong because the Bible says this, that, or the other thing. And there's a lot of people that are beguiled today by that which is done religiously, quotation marks, that is not necessarily of the Holy Spirit. And you and I have to recognize those things. A while back, when I was sick one day, I tuned in the TV and there was some preacher preaching, and I said, well, maybe I could gain an outline or two. I got to go to Skyland. Maybe I could use this, but it turned out I couldn't use it. But anyway, he was saying, he's one of those fellows that says God operates on the tithing principle, you know. And if you need $100, then you give God $1,000. Or if you need $1,000, give God $100. I guess that's the way it goes. And God is no man's debtor, we know that. And it sounded very reasonable, very plausible, and appeals to the human spirit, because who wants to be sick or poor, you know. And so this has a great following, this sort of an idea. Now, apparently, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't know this principle because he had not where to lay his head. And apparently, the Apostle Paul didn't know this principle because he said, Trophimus have I left in Miletum sick. And Epaphroditus and some of the others were sick. And he told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's ache and his often infirmity. So apparently, Paul didn't know about this principle either. But we've discovered this, quote unquote, in these latter days. So the fellow went on to say, now, you're going to say, but God is invisible. God is omnipresent, but God is invisible. How can I give God $100? And the fellow says, you give it to me, and I'll see that he gets it. I said, aha, aha, that's where the rubber hits the road, you see. This is where the scam reveals itself. And in the world of religion today, you're going to find a lot of this sort of a thing. And you're going to find that people believe in extra-biblical things that are stories that people have made up or books that have been put on the evangelical market that don't have a thing to do with biblical teaching. And unless you know the Word of God, you can be mesmerized by these sorts of things. Someone said to me, I got the most wonderful book the other day. And I said, what was it? And said, it had to do with all the miracles that Jesus performed when he was a boy. I said, that's interesting. I said, haven't you ever read about him? I said, no, I haven't. I said, tell me about them. He said, well, the Lord was playing with his little companions one time there in Nazareth, and the little kids found a bird with a broken wing, and the Lord Jesus reached out and touched the wing, and the little bird flew off. Wasn't that wonderful? And the person started to cry. I said, well, I'm sure it'd be wonderful. And then they said another time he was working with these poor little kids and they made mud pies and the Lord touched the mud pies and they became chocolate chip cookies, you know. I said, well, we've got chocolate chip cookies around our house that are about 2,000 years old, so I've often wondered where they came from. It's out of a miracle, you see. And this person was emotionally overcome. I said, but wait a minute now. It says, when the Lord turned the water into wine, this beginning of miracles that he do in Cana of Galilee. He didn't do anything when he was a kid, you see. And the person turned me right off because they knew what they knew. And it's sad when you can quote the Word of God and people won't receive the Word of God because of some fiction that somebody has come up with somewhere down the line. And you have to be aware of these things because Satan's magicians can come along, and you remember, Satan can turn himself into an angel of light, and his messengers into angels of light. And you have to be very much aware of these things, and you pray these days, Lord, make me wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, because I need to have my eyes and ears open to these things. And so the magicians came along, and the counterfeit. Now, one of the things these frogs were supposed to do, they're supposed to tell travelers where water was out there in the desert. And so if these magicians can also produce this great grouping of frogs, you see, they can lead the thirsty traveler to something that he's going to be disappointed in. And there's a lot of that going on these days. And these false gods eventually destroy. You have this in verse number 14. They gathered all the dead bodies of the frogs together and they piled them up in great piles and the land stank, your Bible says, from the effects of this. And that's the final outcome, isn't it? For a person to think he's saved because he's gone to church all his life, that he thinks he's religious, that he belongs to the Lord because he's dropped this habit and that habit and some other habit, and then to come to the great assize and have the Lord say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. I never knew you. Doesn't say, I don't know you now. He says, I never knew you. I never knew you. This bothered me when I was first saved because I came along to the verse and says, but Lord, haven't we not done many wonderful works in thy name? We've cast out demons, we've healed the sick. And I had never done that, haven't done it to this day, you see. I said, now if those fellows can't get into heaven, how can I get into heaven? And finally, after a while, the Holy Spirit showed me that's what they were basing their hope of heaven upon, the things that they had done. And that's the way it works in 1997. What right do you have to claim a place in heaven Well, I went to church every Sunday. I got baptized. I did this. I did this. I did this. Still based upon all the things that we have done. And you know, as a believer, the only thing that gets me into heaven is I'm going to be trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy as He saved us. And you know that's true. And you beware these days of these counterfeit frogs that look as if they're the genuine thing, that ought to be doing the right thing, but going to end up in a stinking heap of dead bodies. So you have that. Escape from Egypt. Get away from the frogs, you see. Get away from the frogs. And so you come back here to Pharaoh and say, well, they did what he wanted them to do. They got rid of all the frogs, but he noticed his attitude hadn't changed at all. But when he found respite, he said, I've changed my mind. I've changed my mind. You find that today. You know, you do hospital visitation. And never waste a hospital visit. I've told some of you this before. Never waste a hospital visit. Very often when I go to visit somebody in the hospital, I find that this person isn't in the bed. I think you hear me coming down the hall, joshing with the nurses and tripping the doctors and this sort of stuff. And they hear me coming, so they lock themselves in the bathroom. I think this is what they do. You see how this feeds my paranoia. Don't waste, the person you went to visit isn't there. But usually there's somebody else in the room, and they're very much aware of the seriousness of their condition, especially if they are facing serious surgery, and these people are very much open, usually, to anything that you can give them from the Word of God. And so you introduce yourself, and so on and so forth, and this sort of thing. And then you get ready to leave, and you say, would you like me to read some scripture and pray with you? Oh, yes. Would you say a prayer for me? That's what they say. Would you say a prayer? I say, well, I don't know. What do you mean say a prayer for you? Well, don't you have a book of prayers that you know, when baby's born and so on and so forth? I said, no, I don't have one. I remember one, though. I saw one time, a prayer for the dead. I said, no, don't pray that one. No, don't pray that one. But you talk to them about these things, you know. And they're ready to receive it because they're very much concerned. And they said, I've been praying to God that if He'll take me through this operation successfully, I'll go to church every Sunday the rest of my life. And sometimes I can find this person, do some follow-up work. Lord, let them safely through the operation. They're recuperating nicely. I said, now remember what you promised God. I got just the church that you need to go to, you know. And he said, well, you know, the Lord knew that I did it under duress. You know, it was the emotion of the moment that caused me to say that. Or it was the effect of the drugs. And more often than not, they break their vow. Where'd they get there from? Oh, Pharaoh. When he found respite, he said, I've changed my mind. I'm not going to let you go. The frogs are gone, but the attitude is not. Now, the last thing is this, and that is the compromise. Have that in verse number 10. Moses said, when do you want me to do this? And Pharaoh said, tomorrow. Tomorrow. The love of sin prevents tomorrow, doesn't it? Prevents tomorrow. The love of sin today prevents tomorrow. And if change is important, why not change today? If a person intends to do something, whether a person intends sometime to get saved, or a Christian intends sometime to know more about the Bible, or to be a better prayer warrior, or a better witness, if it's important to do tomorrow, it's important to do today, you see, because tomorrow never comes. And so this person says this sort of thing, if change is important, and delay only hardens the heart. So you read in this passage of Scripture, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart, like the fellow I talked to you about last night. And we have no promise of tomorrow. One of the people I really like to read about in the Old Testament is Rahab. Had a rather unsavory life, but she says, I want to be a part of God's group. Now, what do I need to do? And the spy said, you get in the same way anybody gets in, you exercise faith. And it says, now, when you know the invasion is starting, we want you to throw this red cord, your Bible says. But you know, your Bible also says those two spies went down that cord out of Rahab's house. Now, if I'm going to go out of a window and slide down a wall, I don't want to do it on a cord. I want a rope. So I think we're talking about a big red rope here. And they said, when the invasion starts, you throw this red rope out of the window, and that will be your badge of safety. Now, it takes faith to accept that, you see. And your Bible says, as soon as the spies were gone, Rahab threw the red rope out the window. That's not what she was told, but I think Rahab is saying, if it's important to do sometime, it's important to do right now. And I'm covered whenever the invasion is going to start. I'm covered. Maybe I'll have the flu and be in bed at that time, and I can't get to the window to throw. And all the people in my house are depending upon this badge of safety, you see. I like that attitude that Rahab had. If I intend to do it someday, let me get started on it today. And you see, the frogs of Egypt, we need to escape from Egypt. Put off this idea of, well, God's given me respite. I'll just sort of coast along now for a while. Put away the hypocrisy of these counterfeit frogs. The frogs that can adapt themselves to the atmosphere in which they find themselves. That's part of our escape from Egypt that we need to watch and to follow this morning hour. I will have a word of prayer and then we'll have a closing hymn. Our Father, we thank you again for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we're amazed that you would want to communicate with us at all through the written word, the Bible, or through the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, we thank you for your love and concern for us. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit might continue to be our teacher, to bring these truths of the Word of God to our minds during the course of the day. And Father, again, we would pray if decisions need to be made about one thing or another, that Father, you might give us the encouragement and the delight and the enthusiasm to make these decisions, because we know that you love us and you desire only the very best for us. We pray these things, Father, with thanksgiving in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.